Good evening. My Bible's open to the book of Ezekiel. If you want to go ahead and get your Bible out and be turning there, we're going to spend most of our time right in the book of Ezekiel, specifically chapter 37, if you want to go ahead and mark that. But I actually want to begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 3 in just a moment. It's good to see everybody out with us tonight. Thankful for your presence. We do have guests with us in our audience, and we're glad that you've chosen to come and be with us and to worship with us. It's been a great day to be together. It's been an encouraging day. Appreciate Doy and his lesson that he gave us this morning. So much to think about carrying the cross in our lives. I want to begin this evening by challenging you to use your imagination just a little bit. I want you to try to imagine the physical and emotional impact of the circumstances that I want to describe to you as we begin tonight. Now, suppose, if you will, there is a coalition of Islamic terrorists working under the oversight of ISIS-K, and they have developed a strategy to be able to come into America, and they have developed a strategy to where they're able simultaneously to attack various cities throughout the nation, D.C., maybe Norfolk, Virginia, some strategic locations of our government, and they're able to attack those places simultaneously and just bring down the federal government. And they're successful at that. Imagine that. And imagine because they're successful of that and our government is crippled and the armed forces is crippled, there would be absolute chaos in our country. And suppose further than that, that within just a week, America is now forced to surrender to ISIS-K. And suppose the militant Muslim religion immediately just becomes the official religion of this nation, and all of a sudden, in a week, Christianity now has become illegal. And then further than that, imagine this. Imagine our captors implemented the policy of moving faithful and devout Christians. Suppose, if you will, that every member of this congregation is sent overseas to a country like Afghanistan. And it's in this country, in Afghanistan, that we are forced into labor in that country. Now, how do you think you would respond to a situation like that? How would you respond emotionally? How would you respond physically? And also, how would you respond spiritually? Now, I know your first reaction to that is, well, yeah, I hear what you're saying. I'm trying to use my imagination, but I just can't get past the fact that somehow I just feel like that could never happen to our country. Well, you know, that's what the nation of Judah thought when prophets tried to warn them. That's what they said. This could never happen here. That we are the strongest nation. We are the richest nation. We are the most blessed nation on the earth. And after all, we have God on our side. And so the prophet Jeremiah warned Judah what was going to happen, and people laughed at him. They mocked him. Now, Jeremiah was obviously, they thought, suffering from delusions. Or maybe he's some spy for the enemy. But any good patriotic citizen would know that Judah had nothing to worry about. And yet, despite the fact that they say it couldn't happen, well, it did happen. The nation of Judah fell to the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And a vast number of citizens of that nation, they were carried away into exile to serve in a foreign land. So they find themselves in Babylon. Imagine how they felt after saying, this could never happen to us, but yet they find themselves in a foreign land, serving a foreign country, and they're disillusioned, they're stunned. There's this dazed nation of Jewish captives, and they're asking the question, how did this happen? How could this happen? We believed in Jehovah. We believed in the one true living God. We have the temple. We have God's word. How could a nation that doesn't believe in God do this to us? And so they're devastated. that many Jews resign themselves to the fact that there is nothing really now that God can do. God can't really help us now. We'll never recover from this tragedy. I mean, if God would allow Jerusalem to fall, if God would allow the temple to be destroyed, well, there's no way he can possibly do anything for us now. And from a human perspective, their situation appeared to be hopeless. Have you ever found yourself in a hopeless situation? I like the story about the two guys that were hunting in the woods and they get lost and they wandered around for hours and hours. And clearly they had just gotten lost and they were just felt like they were in this maze and they couldn't get out. And they just began sobbing. They began crying because they were so disoriented. It's hopeless. It's absolutely hopeless. And then one of the guys, one of the hunters said, "Calm down. There's still hope. All we have to do is shoot in the air three times and then they'll find us." And so they did that. They shot in the air a couple of times and no one came. And after a while, they're really sad about this. There's still no response. When finally they said, "We're going to try it one more time. I sure hope this works. We only have one arrow left." Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. I think the story's funny. In fact, I was going to pick on Philip Lafferty, but he's not here. The question is serious, though. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation? Have you ever felt as if you've turned everywhere, you've exhausted every resource, and you look at the situation and you just think, there's no hope. I don't know what else we can do. Maybe you look back at a time in your life when you felt that way, when you looked at the end of a tunnel and you just couldn't see anything. Maybe you're there right now. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, if you've ever experienced what it feels like to not have any hope that things are ever going to get any better, I think the story that I want to reveal to you tonight, the book of Ezekiel, is going to give you hope. I believe that's what the message is all about. But I want you to notice in Ezekiel chapter 3, the prophet Ezekiel was among the people who were forced into exile. And he received, you might recall, maybe it was a month or so ago, we looked at a story in Ezekiel already. And we talked about how Ezekiel was called to prophesy. And in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 3, I just want you to notice that God gives him this instruction. In Ezekiel chapter 3 at verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 3 at verse 4. God said to him, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you." Now, God tells him, here's what you're going to do. I want you to go and I want you to speak this message, my words, to the house of Israel. But God warns him in advance of what's going to happen. Verse 7, "But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. For they are not willing to listen to me because all the house of Israel," I think this is a terrifying phrase that we've got to come back to at some point, but it says, "because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." So God warns Ezekiel in advance, "You're going to preach this message of mine, but the people have a hard forehead. They have a stubborn heart." And so although he knew that the people would not listen to him, Ezekiel told the Jews straightforward language exactly why things happened to them the way they happened. It was because of their disobedience. It was because of their lack of interest in listening and doing what God had to say. And the reason why they didn't listen to what God had to say is because they allowed immorality to enter into their lives. They allowed idolatry to enter into their lives and the love of material things. And so in no uncertain terms, Ezekiel lets Israel know, you sinned against God. And so there is this message of rebuke in the book of Ezekiel. That was his message. But on the other hand, while there's a message of rebuke, there is also a message of hope. Hope of restoration for those who will listen to his words and get right with God. So let's pick up. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And I want to begin reading at verse 1. Follow along with me. Ezekiel chapter 37 at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And verse 14 says, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. What a scene. What a vision that Ezekiel has here. I want you to just picture in your mind what takes place here. God takes the prophet Ezekiel to a valley that was filled with dry human bones. And he's placed in the middle of this old battlefield. Now, you think about some of the wars that we can read about in Scripture. You know, it was common for two armies to fight a war and they confront each other in the valley. And you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, remember the story of David and Goliath. The Philistines are situated on one side, and then the Israelites are situated on the other hillside. And then they would come down into the valley and they would fight with one another. So here, Ezekiel was standing in the middle of this old battlefield where there had been some casualties and these dead soldiers couldn't be buried. And when the battle ended, the valley was just full of dead bodies. So think about that. This valley full of dead bodies, well, soon the vultures would show up and the scavengers would come around. And then after some time had passed, it would turn into a valley of really decaying bodies. And then eventually, over time, it turned into a valley of dry bones. Just dry, bleached bones. So you think about that. If there was ever a place where there was no hope, it would be right here in the middle of this battlefield. I mean, not only was this a graveyard filled with bones, but we read in this text that they were very dry bones. So these corpses had undoubtedly been dead a long time. Remember the idea, all hope appears to be lost. Now you might think if Ezekiel showed up and in this vision there were some casualties of war, and there were many soldiers who were on their deathbed, there's a little bit of hope there. Because it just might be that they regain their strength and God heals them and they come back. There's a little bit of hope there. Perhaps God could heal them and they could survive. Or maybe there is this possibility, if they had just died, of God causing this mass resurrection. And maybe even with this valley filled with skeletons, there might have been a glimmer of hope. But listen, this valley was filled with dry, scattered bones. Just dry, scattered bones all over the place. And so the situation is hopeless. And so it's in this situation right here in this valley that God has a conversation with Ezekiel. And did you notice what's said in verse 3? Son of man, can these bones live? Think about that question. God asking that to Ezekiel. Can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel gives seemingly, I think, a rather non-confrontational answer. Oh, Lord God, you know. What would you have said if you were in that situation and God asked you the question, can these bones live? Are you out of your mind? I mean, not a chance. Of course, you don't say things like that to God. So Ezekiel says, Lord, you know whether or not they can come back to life. And then God tells Ezekiel in verse 4, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I mean, doesn't this seem to be a total waste of time? Prophesy, speak to dead bones. But listen, when you do that, God says, when you do that in verse 5, I don't have it on the screen, but in verse 5, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. God says, I'm going to put life back into these bodies. And so what does Ezekiel do? Ezekiel does exactly what God tells him to do. He begins to preach to all of these bones. And suddenly, there's this loud rattling noise that all of these bones begin fitting back into place. They become skeletons again. Some of you might know the old song, Dim Bones. It's kind of a catchy tone, but they're a tune, but this is what it's all about. I mean, these bones keep coming back together in this vision of Ezekiel. And as Ezekiel continues to preach, these skeletons become fleshly bodies. But it's still just a valley full of bodies that had no life. I mean, maybe kind of like what you'd find in the movies, you know. They just had no life in them. But yet God told Ezekiel to prophesy again. And this time, God would put breath in these bodies. And then this great army comes to life and they stand up. And in this vision, God tells Ezekiel what it means. That these bones represent the nation of Israel. And everyone around you is saying, our bones are dried up. Our hope is destroyed. All hope is lost. We're completely cut off. That's what everybody's saying. And so God tells Ezekiel, you go to the house of Israel and you say, I will open your graves and bring you out of them. I will return you to the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will understand that you are my people. And I'm going to put, this is down in verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will come to life and I will place you in your land. And then once again, he says, then you will know I am the Lord. See a theme here, what God's trying to accomplish? Then you will know that I, the Lord, said that I would do it, and I did it. And that's exactly what happened. Despite those who said, harm could no way come to us. Harm's not coming to the nation of Judah. It came to them. And then despite those who said, now we're in too bad of a situation, there's no hope, they're restored to their homeland. God brings them back to life again. And so why do I tell you this story tonight from the prophet Ezekiel? What does this have to do with us? Well, I want to remind you of this slide a moment ago. That this is a message of hope. This is a message about what God can do in your life when you have these feelings that there is absolutely no hope anymore. You're going to have discussions with people, or maybe you've had these thoughts or you've said these things before about your life. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. I did this when I was 18, or I did that when I was 21, or, you know, I committed a crime and I ruined my life, or, you know, unfortunately, my marriage failed when I was 30, or, you know, I lost all of my business when I was 40, or I was in a tragic accident and lost all of my family. And when people say those things, they're lacking hope. Because when you ask people who say things like that, well, what do you see in your life? What do you see in your marriage? What do you see in your children? What do you see in your family? What do you see in your career? What do you see in your health? What do you see in your relationships? They're going to respond by saying, I see no hope. I just don't see how things could ever get any better than they are right now. In other words, because of what's happened to me in the past, there's no hope for me in the future. That's the thought process. That my life's just messed up beyond repair. And no, God can't really do anything for me at this point. What's the use of going on? Here's something that I want us to grasp tonight. That when a person becomes captive to his past, he will become a valley of dry bones. When a person becomes captive to his past, he will become a valley of dry bones. Now, this can happen to individuals, but I want to tell you something as well. This can happen to churches as well. This can happen to local congregations. Someone can say, well, you know, in the past, or it wasn't that long ago, or maybe it was years ago, we had some disagreements. There were some things that were done and some things that were said, and the congregation was just devastated. There was lots of hard feelings that was done. There were some cruel things that were done, or we've had some folks who just felt so alienated in the past, or we've had some people who were really hungry for some power and control some things in the past. And because of what happened in the past, there's just really not much hope for this congregation any longer. In other words, the congregation is just too messed up beyond repair. There's not even anything God can do at this point. What's the use? Well, here's something else I want us to grasp. When a church becomes captive to its past, it too will become a valley of dry bones. So I want you to think about this. What was God really saying to Ezekiel in that valley of dry, bleached bones? What was he saying? I think there's a couple things that he was saying. One, I am in control. He wanted Ezekiel to know, he wanted Judah to recognize that he is in control, even in the valley of dry bones. God's not lost on the matter. He's not pacing back and forth in heaven trying to figure out what's my next move. God is in control of it all, and he wanted his people to know that. He wanted Ezekiel to know that. And he also wanted, I think, to pass the message on that life comes from him. Life comes from him, not from past circumstances, not from favorable circumstances. God has the power to make those dry, scattered bones become alive. He can take those dry, scattered bones and make them skeletons and then put bodies on them and make them alive. What a mighty God. And God did it to teach that he could deliver Israel from their grave of captivity and put them back in their homeland again. And in fact, not only could he do it, he would do it, as he says in our text. And when God did it, they would know that he was the Lord God. That when he spoke, it was true. When he spoke, it would happen. And so what's the point for all of us? What's the point when we're all feeling at times like we're becoming a valley of dry bones? Well, the Lord who raised Jesus from the dead, can resurrect us as well. I think about what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 at verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're a church full of dead bones. No, I'm not saying that. But just like all congregations, it's as a group of people at times that might be able to just look back at things that happened in the past, experiences that you've had in a congregation. And if we're not careful, we might become discouraged by maybe some of the mistakes that we've made or some of the sins that we've committed in the past. Maybe we've had some failed relationships, or maybe even in our own homes, we've had some failed relationships there. But we need to be reminded that God can bring life to a valley of dry bones. Well, he can do the same thing for us. He can bring life back to us because God is still in control. God still has the power to make us alive. God can still deliver us from whatever it is in our past. God will do it, and he can do it because he is in control. So I've got a question that I want to ask you tonight. I want to ask myself this tonight. In all seriousness, I want to ask you this question. I'm asking myself the question too, but I'm asking you a question. I'm not asking the person next to you or the person behind you. I'm asking you. Here's the question. Are you personally willing to put your life, the future of your life, and the future of this local church in the hands of God? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say that in all honesty? I am willing to do whatever is necessary. I am willing to take up my cross. I am willing to set aside whatever personal desires I might have. I'm willing to set aside whatever personal agenda that I have. And I'm willing to say, God, I want your will to be done in my life and in the life of this local church. Are you willing to say that? I hope you say yes. But if you're saying yes, you might say, well, how do I do that? What do I do? How do I do that? Well, you pray. You pray. And I think we make three specific requests. I want us all to just think about these three specific requests that we should be making on a frequent basis as we pray to God. Three things, and then I'll wrap up. First of all, request number one, as we pray to God, is this: God, do whatever is necessary to help me become more like Christ. Now, remember, we've talked a lot about this in Ephesians chapter 4 in our class on Sunday morning. What is the measure of maturity? You know the answer to that. The measure of maturity is your Christ-likeness. How much you are growing up, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, growing up into him who is the head, into him, Christ. And as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more we come to know Christ, the more that we should come to imitate him more and more in our life. And this is a request that if we're going to follow through on that commitment that we just said, I'm going to place my life and my work in this local congregation in the hands of God, I have to pray, Lord, help me become more and more like your son. Second of all, God, help this congregation. Help this congregation to grow in all the ways you want it to grow. So think about just what that means. Help this congregation look like a people who belong to you. Help us be children that reflect the image of our Father. I think that's really in this request. Help this congregation look like a people. Help this congregation sound like a people who belong to God. Help this group of people behave like a group of people that belong to Jesus Christ. And then request number three. God, use me in any way that you want to help this church be I might add do, be and do what you want it to be and do. Can you make those three requests this week? If you make that commitment, if you make the commitment, can we make these three requests on a regular basis? Starting this week, we begin by praying, and then you know what we do next? We care. We care about our brother and sister in this room. We get involved. We love with a loving or with an agape love, a love that reaches out, a love that sacrifices. That's what we do. We pray and then we act. So will you leave here this evening committed to placing your future and the future of this congregation in God's hands? Will you leave here this evening committed, praying for this to happen? Will you leave this evening committed to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Because whatever obstacles you might have faced in the past, whatever obstacles continue to be thrown at us every day, nothing can get us down when we follow the Lord. Because we know that He is in control. He is the one who can bring dead bones back to life. Why would I ever doubt that God could help me and God can do amazing things in my life? We must trust in the one who has all power and who is in control. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight by repenting of your sins, maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to respond to the gospel by being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can crucify yourself, crucify the old self. And through God and His powerful working, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If we can help you do that tonight, let us know while we stand and sing.